Hello, everybody. I'm Brett. Can I introduce my wife, Karen, to you and my daughter, Shannon? I was out the side here before the service began in the beginning, and I saw that photograph of your church starting 1889. Amazing. You guys have been doing so good for so long, and I'm really pleased to see a big map on the wall, because you've got a focus of blessing the world from and a tradition of doing that here. I've got a verse I want to encourage you with this morning. It's Galatians 6:9. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And I wanted to say, it doesn't matter where you find yourself, with what challenges you are facing this afternoon or this week or this month, don't give up. Don't give up in doing good. Don't grow weary in that. I could imagine between these walls in the last 100 and how many years the church has been going, I bet there have been times where there were prayers prayed to Jesus right in the seat that you're in right now. Could imagine the decades and the decades and the decades, over a century goes back, and then you go, wow, I bet there were times where Jesus heard, "Lord, can we keep going? Can we possibly keep doing this? Come up, show up. We need you this week like we've never needed you before." And I just wanted to encourage you guys. You have a long track record of doing good. Thank you for being a part of our support. As a missionary family, we started in 1983, walked up the gangway of a ship that had come into our home port called the Anastasis, a mercy ship. And Karen and I were married for about a year, and we walked up the gangway and looked around the ship and got absolutely hooked. Decided to sign up for a little short-term missions trip for about 5 months, and 36 years later, five kids and growing numbers of grandchildren. Yoo-hoo! So be careful what you get involved with short term.
I've got to introduce something to you. You see this? This is new technology. It is, I need my glasses, Space Commander 300. This is a clicker. Watch. I think those receiving the click are a little behind. Shall we try that again? Oh, it came up already. It took a while for the electromagnet field to go back to the back of the room and come back up here again. I haven't even clicked it yet. Yes, I possess a Space Commander 300. We got to get our act together here. You're making me look really out of date. I'll tell you what, I'm going to start over. We'll show a video, and then I'll come back up and we'll make sure our clicker's working. Thank you.
My family and thousands of others live on beautiful islands all across the Pacific Ocean. We are part of a very diverse region with many different languages, communities, and cultures. However, we all live with one challenge. We are isolated.
You know, the hospitality and welcome of the islands are legendary. You may have seen tourist pictures of these beautiful islands, and many places we go are just like that. However, we have learned we don't have to be there very long, and you see the devastating effects of isolation that these people live with. they have no way to obtain health care, dental care, vaccinations. So in that kind of situation, something as simple as a fever, a wound, an infection that sets in can become a life-threatening situation.
During one of our recent trips to Papua New Guinea, we met a man named Abraham. He lived on an isolated island just north of Madang. He hadn't seen in over 17 years. And because of that, he'd lost his livelihood, he lost hope. His entire village couldn't wait for the YWAM ship to come in. After a simple 30-minute operation, sight returned to his eyes. In addition to Abraham, 10 others that day had their eyesight restored.
These ships are creating a way to change thousands of people's lives, and hope is becoming a reality. In the last 3 years, we have seen over 900 students and volunteers provide more than 150,000 services in 284 villages. We have been invited by many government officials to bring services to their coastlines. It is incredible to see these doors open in partnership with the government.
These germs make you sick. And that's what we're going to teach you so you know why you're washing your hands.
On the Big Island of Hawaii, we are positioned in the heart of the Pacific Ocean. From here, we provide a platform for people to be trained, equipped, and engaged in the nations. We know that there are thousands of people in similar situations like Abraham. For people living on these isolated islands, ships aren't just a good idea, they are the only option.
I can still remember the first time I saw a blind person see again. And in that moment, it was so much more than their sight being repaired. It was a restoration of their hope. And that's why it's so worth it. It's so worth it.
This is the pure gospel. Jesus met people where they were at when he walked this earth centuries ago. He's still doing it today.
I want to bring healthcare.
I want to bring encouragement.
I want to bring hope.
I want to bring restoration.
Transformation.
Joy.
Education.
Compassion.
Comfort.
Change.
Love.
Truth.
Mercy.
Jesus.
In our past, in our history, there was a moment where Karen and I had served with Mercy Ships for 20 years and absolutely enjoyed the focus of that ministry, having large hospital ships that would sit in a port city that was a capital city. We spent years in Africa and Central and South America, all over the Pacific. In fact, we had served in over 70 countries by the time we left. Then when we started YWAM Ships, the focus shifted slightly for us, and it was such a delight to be able to respond to the Lord when we felt like he said to us, he said, would you serve the isolated, the little, small, insignificant, hard to access, very remote islands that have no airport? And so the only way you get missionaries there, the only way the gospel gets there, the only way help or hope gets there is through a ship. And so we put our hand up and we said, we'll go, we'll do that. There's lots of other parts of the body of Christ that go to other locations with other tools. But for us, we felt like our lane got very specific at that moment. And in 2010, there were two vessels in YWAM, and today there's 27. There has been an explosive growth as locations all around the YWAM movement have adopted ships and mission. Thank you, Monty and Daniel and others that have come from this place. Thank you who have served us as a family, one of your missionaries, to be out on the field doing this. When you go to the isolated locations, it's a long way to get there. It's expensive. It's hot. It's all the things that you would think are almost impossible. But when everyone pitches in and volunteers together, and donates their time, and people give us vessels to do this, something really significant happens. Something significant in God takes place, and it just begins to happen. So I want to give you a recent, I want to give you an update. We have been here 3 years ago, but this is a more of an update. And I will use my magic clicker to walk you through some of the recent things that we've been up to. So when we said yes, all of a sudden God started supplying people, bases around the world. The two that I want to talk to you about today are the two that are circled there. One of the last ones was just gifted to us in March, a ship that can carry containers. The year before that was the YWAM Liberty, and she was gifted to us in 2016 from P&O Cruise Ships. And she also carries containers. Something about taking innovative tools and missions has kind of come upon the scene for us by the gifting of these vessels to YWAM. So what we're doing is, this is the YWAM Koha that has just come out of dry dock a couple of weeks ago in New Zealand. And it will be heading up into the Solomon Islands in May next year. So how does it all work? If I will, if you'll allow me and give me a couple of moments, I'll pop the hood and have a look under the engine inside with all the workings and explain how something like this is even possible. Because as you think about 27 ships and all these missionaries and YWAM being around the world doing all kinds of courses in the university in 96 languages and involved in all kind of Bible translation work and stuff, it looks like, it feels like a lot, but let me kind of narrow it down to give you the simplified way of this is how it works. And then you can pray with more intelligence and perhaps send others with you, with us to go. So first off, we go by invitation. This is a very important piece. You can't sneak a ship in the back door. We've got to come in the front door. And so the Prime Minister or the President or the First Lady sign an MOU. They sign an agreement that says, yes, if you will come and do these things, we'll do these things, and together we'll make it work. And so the doctor's licensing, the dockage, the immigration, and then the big long list of things that the government they engage with us, and then what we say, what we'll do when we get to these islands. This is the Prime Minister of Papua New Guinea and the Deputy Prime Minister. We go also down to the governor level, and then all the way down to the chiefs and the local villages. They all are engaged in conversation about what we're coming to do and that. So typically what you do is, this is in the Marshall Islands on the left. This is an airport. An atoll in the Pacific is a thin strip of ribbon of land in a circle. It's usually filled up with water in the middle. And when you find a spot like that, you can put an airport. In fact, when you land on this in Majuro, it feels, if you look out both windows, it feels like you're landing on the water. And you go, whoa, I hope this guy can see the runway ahead of us. But there it is. You come next to a place that has an airport. And that's where you, as a volunteer, would come aboard the ship. And then we would push off into our destination. Typically, we go for 2 weeks on a cycle. Most people can afford a couple of weeks of vacation, and so that's kind of one cycle. We come back, clean up the ship, get ready for another team, and then we go off to another little island. So when you get on board, you come in with all of the full-time crew who are there long-term, and then you show up with your friends and your luggage, and you climb on board, you get a general orientation, and then typically by either that evening or the following day, we're pushing off to some pretty remote locations. This is one of my favorite photographs. You can see there's no airport there. There's no vehicles. There's no roads. In fact, if you look at that little spot right in the red, that's one of our Zodiacs with a handful of missionaries on it, ready to go into the location, and that group of trees right ahead of it, you can't see, but there's 800 people that live in that little village. So that's one location where you go and you stay at anchor with the main vessel. Sometimes they come out and visit and say hello. These are a bunch of canoes that had come out to back of the ship to say hello and kind of get all, hey, what are you doing? We're committed to go even if there's just a few. And I think that makes the big difference of the intrigue now of so much of the body of Christ about getting involved with this movement. We want to go to the least. We want to go to the most hard to access places and take the gospel. Typically, you get up in the morning, have breakfast at 7, and by 8 o'clock, the breakfast was cooked by Monty, by the way, and it rivals the bacon downstairs. By the way, that bacon was pretty good. I don't know if you turned up for it, but I've got greasy fingers. You show up at 8 o'clock for a bit of a team meeting, and you get your act together for the day. You've got your general plan. You have announcements. You do some worship and whatnot, and then you jump on your car, and you drive down the freeway. That's our commute to work in our little Zodiacs. And off to the location we're going to go for the day. And so you unload all of the supplies that you have, because we've all packed a lunch for lunchtime. We usually get out there in the early morning, and we're done about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We come back. But when we get to there, we put our backpacks on and we walk to the nearest little village location, where we're often met with a really cool welcome, especially the first day of the two-week deployment on the island. They all come out and they all want to say hello and they want to sing songs and dance. And it's some pretty colorful welcomes that we have at times. And then we set up, and under the tree or in a little hut, or under a pop-up tent somewhere, we will have, like, in this corner might be the guys doing the dental chairs, and then over here we might have the primary health care guys, and over here all the immunization for the kids are going on, and in this corner we've got the Jesus film thing happening, and a little pharmacy area, and so on. And so you've got it kind of spread out in the center of the village, typically, where they all show up. And then you get going. And on this last deployment, we're in Bougainville. There's 350,000 people in the state. There's not one dentist. So that tells you, when you open a mouth, what you're going to find is very different to what you would see here in Catalina Island. We have these dear people that have abscess toothache that gets really infected to the point where they break their own teeth off to get rid of pain. We had one lady who had 8 teeth broken off in her life because she's had this moment of having abscess tooth pain so chronic. Imagine having it that bad that you would break your own tooth off. That's what happens when you live a life without the opportunity to have a dentist. We have a captive audience all day long, and the kids love to watch what's going on and kind of scream sometimes when they see what's coming out of their mouths of their friends. But the relief of pain is huge. The relief of infection, when you eliminate that infection, that really affects the rest of the body. When you've got bad infection that you don't have antibiotics or anything like that. And so that's a pretty big thing for them. Sometimes we get to do some restoration work. This little girl used to walk around with a handkerchief over her mouth because she was embarrassed how she looked, but not anymore. Immunizations is a really big deal in our world today. Just because we don't see it prevalent, you know, the big diseases that there used to be are still here on Earth. They are just now in other locations, and so we must immunize. We must get to the point where we're covered like that. We went to a little island called Lib in the Marshall Islands, and the government said, oh, look, we used to go out to that one island on the way outside, outskirts, but our ship broke down and we've not been able to get back for a little while. And we thought, oh, how long has your boat been out of action? Thinking maybe 6 months or 8 months, but it's been going out of action. It hasn't been going for 10 years. So anyone that's born in the last 10 years has not had any vaccinations on that island. So that was it was going to be a bad day waiting to happen for some yachty to show up with, you know, a simple thing that they would have all gotten really hurt with. So they are often saying, would you please immunize? And they give us all of the vaccinations to get busy with. And so they come in school class by class by class. All these kids show up and they're all getting vaccinated. We had a little boy that showed up not too long ago and he had leprosy. That doesn't have to be in 2019. And another one showed up with tetanus and died the next morning. People don't need to be dying of tetanus these days. So we need to make sure that that's a big part of what we're doing in the future. It really makes a big difference. And with all these big diseases, and most of them are transferred among us in the human population through bad water. And so you drink something that's got the disease in the water. Now, if you can stop the family from drinking bad water, they become healthy pretty quickly. And this little $35 water filter that you put in a bucket and pour their normal water into it can make a whole family healthy for a year. And if you are sick and you're not at school or you're not at work, if you can't work, you don't eat too well because there's no social system that will hold up you if you don't have what you need. And so a healthy family is a productive family and a happy family. And so we want to make sure they really understand how to take care of them. And so this little $35 water filter, if you're going to invest in anything in mission, send us $35. We'll buy one of them filters and put it to work. It makes a huge difference. Imagine preventing all those diseases that we're now trying to cure and fight. And you can be a part of that solution. You don't have to be medical to come with us. You know, just through growing up in your own families, you remember your mum telling you about why soap is important and what germs actually do and why clean drinking water is a really important thing. And when you come back to some of these islands a year or so later, you can really see a marked difference in the health of an entire village because of health education. And so you or your college-age kid could come and just follow a little script that you can see has got a flip chart, and he just talks about the details through a little script. Easy to do. Makes a massive difference. There's a classroom out in the open. Isn't that a cool little setting? That's easy to do. Healthy mom, checkups, baby checkups, big deal. That's what we did last year. Sorry, I should have mentioned that. I've got a reverse on this, I think. There you go. We did 2,688 pre- and postnatal checkups last year. You got it. These girls are not very young. I'm not very old, having babies at a young age. Here's one. So easy. How many of you have got a pair of glasses in your top drawer somewhere at home that you've not worn now because your eyes progressively needed adjusting and those glasses don't work anymore? But they're sitting there. Give them to us and we'll take them and we'll put them on these kids. We'll put them on older folk. We'll get them back to work and back to school because they can see properly. And that's one of the easiest things to do in the world, right? Just a pair of glasses put back to good use again. When you find cataracts on people, we put them back in the Zodiac and bring them back to the ship where the surgery is. And that's the 294 was what we did last year. This is a cataract that is normal. For us here, when you begin to develop a cataract, you're straight into the surgeon and you get it taken care of pretty quick. But in a country of 8 million people with only 8 surgeons, and most of them are in the major cities, never on the isolated islands, you're going to develop a cataract that actually grows worse and worse and worse to the point where you can't see a thing. You know it's day, you know it's night, but you can't see color, you can't see images, you just know things are there. I was telling the first service this. It's one of my stories. I learned a lesson. I flew into Jamaica. I'd been gone a long time. I wanted to get to the ship, back home. I hadn't been home in a while, and I was eager to get there. It was the last part of my journey, and I got this taxi to take me over at night across the
the ridge over to San Antonio. And this guy was driving really slow, and I'm going, oh, man, this is taking forever. I said, I'll give you a good tip if you get there quickly. I should never have done that, because this guy took off, man. He went so fast, and there were some really crazy maneuvers. And I'm saying, well, slow down. I'll give you a bigger tip not to get there that fast. Well, he gets me there safely, but, man, I tell you what, I won't do that again. The next day, I'm in a line outside the ship where all the patients are waiting for their different checkups and surgery and stuff. And I noticed this guy in one of the lines that was the eye line. And he got to the front of the line, and the surgeon says, "Whoa, you have a really bad cataract. I don't know how you even see anything." This guy was my taxi driver. And he said to me later, he said, "I've never seen such a dense cataract. He would have only been able to see peripherally." And that's why he was like looking all around like this. He was trying to see where he was going. And he was the taxi driver. So, note to self. If you ever see someone driving like this, you probably got a cataract. Here's Willie. Meet Willie. He comes from the CPIC. Willie floated for a long time with his, I think it was his son-in-law, down in the canoe, finally gets to where we were, and has surgery. And I said, "Look, Willie, lie down on, you can't even see where the table is. Like, he can't, you can see he's looking straight ahead, he has no clue of where anything was." This is him the next day, sitting down with his mates on the bench, getting there, about to get their patches taken off. And that's a big moment. You have had the surgery. The next morning, they're going to take the patch off and going to irrigate it and wash it out and clean it and check it. And all of a sudden, boom, they get to see 20/20. It's an amazing moment. And anyway, he's sitting there with this doctor, and the first guy he sees is me. Oh, poor guy. He probably wanted his cataract back. Primary healthcare, there's so many that need all kinds of help. Everything from a machete wound cut to tropical diseases to you name it. And there's a lot of them, and they line up and they wait for hours and hours and hours. I like this verse, Proverbs 19:17. When you're kind to the poor, you lend to the Lord. It's like there's money in the bank relationally. There's something of trust that is built when you're kind to someone. And it's like you give the Lord an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to create this conversation that can say, "Why do you do what you do?" And at that moment, you can explain what motivates you, and you can have a one-on-one conversation with people. They will wait all day for you. Very patiently. This little thing is awesome. It's a little antenna, and it creates a Wi-Fi hotspot. And as they're waiting patiently for you, you can say, "Hey, pull out your cell phones. Look for the little Wi-Fi signal called YWAM Wi-Fi. Click on it, and all of a sudden, you're downloading the Jesus film in their mother tongue, and they're watching it in their heart language. You've also got the opportunity to download the Bible in their mother tongue. And that's such a big deal. Whether they have cell phone service on the island or not, they all have phones because they share music and videos and games between each other. And so you watch these things that you download here get shared around. They share with their neighbors and their family and their friends. That's the Holy Ghost virus. Here's the Jesus film on the side of the Pacific Link. Great spot to show the film. That's the island drive-through style. Prayer stations. We love to be able to pray for those, especially those that we can't help with issues that we can't tend to. Over the last few years with our ship in Papua New Guinea, we've seen 94,000 people come to Christ. Such an amazing thing. When you are surprising somebody with compassion, and you do it tenderly, and you do it really honestly with them in a conversation, there's a great move of their heart to go,
oh my gosh, you mean you came from all these time zones away? I don't understand where you come from, and you're not being paid to do this. Why do you do this? When we get to talk about a Father at the heart of the universe that wants to have a relationship with them, and what we've gifted to them was a free gift, and let's talk about another gift. It's also free, and his name is Jesus, and he'll change your life. This is just a beautiful moment where we can speak to them about the Lord. The privilege is amazing. Our founders, Lauren and Darlene Cunningham, started the mission in 1960. And they always say, listen to God, obey, and never give up. When you count the things that you're to do as a privilege, that sense of privilege is a beautiful thing. It gets you up in the morning. It lets you count your blessings. It lets you consider what you've been called to, such an honor. Counting things a privilege and whining can't coexist. So that's just one of the things that we've learned. When it gets tough and it gets hot and we don't have what we need to do, what we hope to do today, just to continue to count it as a privilege. And I would leave that with you guys in your place of work or school or wherever you are today. If there's an issue that's pushing on you or grinding on you or causing you to wonder, just continue to count a privilege to follow Jesus. Continue to count whatever you're doing as something that God, he sees all the details, because the sense of privilege can't coexist with a sense of complaining. And it's such a beautiful thing. And thank you again, I'll hand it back to Scott. Thank you again for all that you've done, the prayers you've prayed, the times you have supported us. It's been 30 something, a lot of years that you've done that consistently. Thank you, Scott. Pass our love on to Da. It's just awesome. And I'll hand the technology back to you.
Pray, Father, that they will continue to search out the lost, care for them, so you're able to find the hungry, feed them, make shelter, give a visit, more than anything else. They'll continue to take the word of God and preach the name of Jesus Christ to all the nations. May we stand up with them. May we follow them.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you guys very much. And as we just close out this morning, let's stand together as we just turn our hearts over to God here in our own ways to serve Him this week and what He has before us as we continue to live in that same way as they have, just faithfully obeying and following Him where He has us go and what He has us do. God bless you guys. Because he has so abundantly loved us, just continue to show that love to everyone else. Amen? God bless you guys. Have a great day.